So what we're going to do today, we've been talking about these unknown people of the Bible. And if I say the phrase, the unknown Jesus, what does that make you think?
It makes me think there's a lot of people that know anything about Jesus.
There's a lot of people who don't know anything about Jesus. And there are. And there are videos you can watch of people just interviewing on the streets. Who do you think Jesus is? And you get an amazing set of answers. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of assumptions. Have you ever looked into somebody's face and looked at their heritage and you assume things about them? It's like this scene from Barney Miller where Dietrich talks to the Japanese detective.
What about you, Nick?
Huh?
Do you ever feel any longings to return to your home? Back to the ancient cultures and traditions? Back to the shrines and temples of your ancestors? Back to the terraced hillsides and the cherry trees?
I was born in Omaha.
We got a city in Nebraska, sounds just like that.
You see, he looked at Nick and thought, right? Well, he's, you just assume. You hear my name, Gladkowski, right? And you assume what?
Polish.
Really? Nobody assumed Italian?
No.
What's wrong with you people? My mother's family, my mother is de Blasio. Her family came from Abruzzi, Italy, and that's half of who I am. But you miss it. I grew up in an Italian kitchen. I grew up with homemade pastas. I never knew pasta came out of a box till I was 20. I never knew these things because of where I came from. It was assumed. You hear a name, Jesus. And people assume. They assume who he was, even if he existed. There's a lot, oh no, there isn't a Jesus. There never was. He's just a legend. And people sometimes will take the look at the historical record and they'll say, well, here is Jesus, and he was born, and then here he is in the temple, and he's about 12. And then we don't hear about him again until he's in his 30s. What happened in that middle ground? And everybody gets excited trying to figure that out. And this one guy, Nicholas Notovich, claimed that he had found some records and that Jesus, after that, as a teenager, left, went to India, and studied under Buddhists and Hindus, and that has influenced him. And it's like, no, Jesus was Jewish. He was Jewish. And he lived in a culture and a time. And part of that time, that place, had assumptions about the world. And Jesus comes and lives in this world and speaks in this world. And so when people ask the question, can we really know anything about Jesus? I mean, I talk to people and they say, yeah, just Jesus. Yeah, but that was so long ago. We don't have any video of him. You know, how can we know? Isn't that what we think today? Whenever there's a crime, what do we look for? The video from the, you know, the cameras on top or the camera that's on the police officer or the cameras on the phones from the people around. And we say, well, so we can't really know anything. But I really suggest that there are people that we just assume are there, were parts of history, and we know a whole lot less about them. Let me give you an example. Anybody here ever heard of the guy named Plato? You ever heard about him? Okay. And he was a what?
Philosopher.
He was a philosopher in Greece, okay? And does anybody doubt that there was a guy named Plato who was a philosopher in Greece? Does anybody? The answer is
no.
We assume. We got it. Well, this is good. Well, let's look at the record. He was born about 400 some years before Christ, okay? And he lived a certain number of years. And the earliest fragments, pieces of writing that we have about him, that we have found dug up, is at 100 or 200 years after Jesus. So that means there's over 500 years of silence where we have no record about Plato, right? 500 years is a long time. Now, does anybody question about Plato? No. Let me ask you another question for those of you who are historically bent in the head like I am. Have you ever heard during the Roman rule, there was something called the Gallic Wars? You ever heard about that? The Gallic Wars, where Rome marched up into Europe, okay, and pillaged and killed and whatever. And some of the records, some of the historians say there were like a million people who were killed, okay? That happened. The Gallic Wars happened around 50 BC, 50 years before Jesus. Do you know what the absolute earliest written record we have about that is? It's 800 years later. And yet nobody questioned, was there a Gallic War? Does anybody wonder about? No, they don't. And yet when we look at the Bible, when we look at the historical record about Jesus, it's like the New Testament, the Gospels were written right on top of Jesus. Here are the four different Gospels, and Mark, Jesus died around 30, 35, and Mark is written just 30 years later, maybe earlier. We have pieces of different Gospels that go back to even earlier than that. The Gospels, the historical record, the words of Jesus were written down right after Jesus lived. There's no question about it. So we say, how can we know what Jesus said? We can know. We can know with great certainty. And one of the things Christians come across as, I don't know, have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus and they say to you, because what's the big word today? The big word is inclusive, right? You got to be inclusive. Have you heard that word? Everything is in, you got to be inclusive. You got to have every, that's what the whole rainbow thing is about. It brings everybody in and you can't say anybody's wrong. Well, and they look at what Jesus said and they especially look at the way Christians live and what Christians say and they say, Christians are so exclusive. I mean, what's up with that? You know, you shouldn't care. You shouldn't, you know, have worry about these little things about whether the Bible is true or not. Well, you shouldn't worry about whether Jesus actually claimed to be God or not. But Christianity is very exclusive. It really is. And you know why? Why do you think Christianity is exclusive?
Because Jesus is our center. And it's only for believers.
Because he's our center? It's only for believers?
Chris said it this morning. If other religions take, Christianity gives.
It gives. The reason we have, and we are to be humble about it, there's none of this, I'm right and you're wrong. We are right, and it is exclusive for one reason. Because Jesus said it. Jesus said about himself, I'm exclusive. He said certain things that just said, nobody else. It's all about me. He said those things. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the things he said about himself. And if somebody says these things about himself, he's either the four things. He was a legend. He really didn't say it. Or he was a lunatic. Or he was a liar. Or he actually was the Lord. Those are really the only options you've got. And Jesus says exclusive things about himself, just like he said this in this famous scene from The Chosen.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to the opening of the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The fulfillment of this scripture, as you have heard it, is today.
That prophecy about the year of the Lord's favor is today because I said it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I alone. And maybe you've heard things where you've read the Bible where Jesus said, I am. Have you ever? There are seven of them. Do you know? Let me listen to these seven things Jesus says about himself. He is exclusive. He's not out there trying to win friends and influence people. He's there to say the truth. The first thing that Jesus comes along and says is, I am the bread of life. You want life? Where you got to come? To Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, no more Burger King, no more, you know, none. It is not a spiritual buffet out there. It is me. He then goes on to say, what? I am the light of the world. Wow. No one else. He is the light. He is the only one. And then he goes on and says, I am the door. You want to get to God, you come through who? Jesus. That's it. He's saying, you want to get to God, you come to me. Now, does that sound exclusive? In the words where I come from, sure enough does. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. I'm the only good shepherd. There are other shepherds, but I am the good shepherd. And then he goes on and says to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Holy cow! How much more could he say? I am the resurrection. And then, of course, it's the one we know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. How? Say it. Except through me. Jesus says, I am it. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this connection, I am the vine. It doesn't get any more exclusive. Jesus himself. So if people say, you know, that, you know, Christianity is exclusive. And, you know, we should say, well, help me understand, why do you believe that? And then to say, well, let me ask you another question. Who can I pick on? I love to pick on people. I'm going to pick on myself, okay, because I don't want to embarrass any of you. I am exclusive, okay, down to my toes. Because when it comes to loving a woman, it's Marianne. Period. End of line, end of discussion. Now, isn't that exclusive?
Yes.
What could be more exclusive than that? Nothing. What's wrong with being exclusive? When you go, when you leave this place today, I'm looking around just to make sure nobody came here on a bicycle, right? Or walked. Everybody drove. What side of the road are you going to drive on? That's exclusive. Why are you doing that? Why aren't you more inclusive? There's a good reason for exclusivity. It's called the truth. It brings health. It brings unity. It brings us together. This idea that we have to accept everything is nothing. And Jesus says, look at those things. Just look at those. He said those about himself. There's no doubt that he said these things. And do you remember the video I just played? Remember, he said, today in your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled. And what did the rabbi do? Almost lost his lunch. Okay? Because everybody knew what Jesus was saying. There's no doubt about it. So we have his claims. And then on top of that, we have his resurrection. No one else predicted his resurrection and actually kept his word. Jesus alone. And the people of that time, back in those days, we think, well, they were just silly little gooses, right? And they would believe anything. Not the Jews. The Jews had two primary beliefs. One is that there's one God. Right? There's one God, and he could never be a man. One of the other ones was about a resurrection. Their idea of a resurrection was it was going to happen at the end of time, when God was going to come back and make everything right. But the idea of an individual coming back from the dead bodily before then is nonsense. Now, we're very modern, right? We're very intellectual. You know, we think that our scientific, materialistic, you know, in our head, we can't understand it, so it can't be true. But they, back then, had every reason not to believe in a resurrection like we do. Different reasons, but they weren't looking for it. And it changed everything, because when Paul looks back on the resurrection, he says, what does he say? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then what? Then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, what? Our preaching is useless, and so is what?
Your faith.
Your faith is bupkis. It's nothing. It's nada. It's 86. It's for the trash can. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, and there's lots and lots of historical evidence. Now, nobody can prove, okay, let's be clear. Nobody can prove that Jesus walked out of that tomb. But I'll tell you what we can prove. The tomb was empty. There were witnesses to that. We have witnesses of up to 500 people at one time saw Jesus bodily raised from the dead. And if that's not enough, What happened to his disciples after the resurrection? What did they do?
Buried themselves in an upstairs room someplace.
Well, that's initially, but then Pentecost comes, they come out of hiding, they then start preaching, and they go everywhere to all the different corners of the world, and all of them become martyrs. Do you die for something you really don't believe? And it was the resurrection that held them together. So it's the resurrection. And as I said, Paul talks about there were more than 500 people at one time saw the risen Christ. How do you explain that? You say, well, they were using the magic mushrooms, or that we're reading so much about, or maybe it was an illusion. No, people don't die for an illusion. They don't die for illusion. Andy Stanley says it really, really, really well about the resurrection.
And we get to repeat it and talk about it, because at Easter, obviously, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but the point of it is that Easter actually points to the answer to a question that everybody should ask. And I don't want to say it's the most important question in the world, because you may disagree, so I won't go that far. But I'll tell you what, it's a really important question, and it's a question everybody should ask. And if you haven't asked it since you were a kid, or maybe you haven't asked it since you left faith, or you haven't asked it as a Christian in a long time, you should ask it. This is the question everybody should ask at some point in their life. And Easter points to the answer to the question. And the question is, who is Jesus? And the resurrection, this is so important. The resurrection is what convinced his first century followers that he was the Jewish Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was God in a body. It wasn't his teaching that convinced them. It wasn't even his other tricks or his other miracles, depending on how you interpret those things, that convinced them. It was the resurrection. And the resurrection has been convincing people ever since.
The resurrection has been convincing people ever since. I'll tell you, one of the people that got convinced, of all the people in the world who should doubt whether Jesus was God or not, was his half-brother James. He grew up with him. He grew up with him. What are you like in the morning? Don't tell me. I don't want to see any pictures posted. I don't want anybody's. No, I don't want any video clips. No, I'm not interested. But think about what you're like in the morning. Think about what you're like to live with. No stories, but I'll tell one. This week, I made some salmon on the grill. And so, it was cooked on a piece of cedar. It was on a cedar plank, and it heated it up, and it was flavored well, and the bones were gone, and it was delicious, okay? And so I cut some for me and some for Mary Ann. And I ate mine, and Mary Ann ate part of hers, but didn't finish it all. And so, I'm cleaning up afterwards, and I see, well, there's her salmon. What should we do with it? I think I should eat it, because we don't want it to go to waste. I tell you, if you grew up in my house, nothing went to waste. So I ate it. Mary Ann came back a few minutes later and said, "Where's my salmon?" I said, "I ate it. I was going to make it into a salad." We make salmon salad. We break it up into pieces. We mix it up with lettuce and chopped onions and a mayonnaise dressing, and that's sort of a tradition. But I ate it. Okay, what am I like to live with? It ain't pretty. And I would suggest, with all humility, neither are you. And yet, James grew up with Jesus. Jesus starts his ministry. And what does James do? Nothing. He's not a disciple. He's not a follower at all. And a matter of fact, There's a beautiful piece of the Bible, the Holy Record, that says his family, his mother and brothers and sisters came to take Jesus away because they thought he was insane. That's what they thought of him. And I have no reason to doubt that James wasn't one of those brothers who came along to cart him off. Jesus dies. Still not there. Jesus is resurrected bodily from the dead and appears. James becomes one of the leaders of the first century church. He is martyred for the brother, the half-brother, who for a long time didn't want any parts of. But he came to faith in Christ. So we have Jesus claims his resurrection, and what about his message? And I was trying to think, how do you summarize the message of Jesus into a story? And I wish I could say I made this story up out of my head, but I borrowed it. Maybe more, I stole it. So I'm going to tell you a story that I think sums up the message of Jesus. Imagine, if you will, there's a woman. And this woman has only one son whom she loves. But she's kind of poor. And so she raises her son and teaches him three things. She teaches him, first of all, that you got to tell the truth. It says, you got to care for the poor and you got to work hard. Okay, we got those three things. Sound like pretty good things, right? And she teaches that boy and she raises that boy. She works two jobs, works her hands to the bone, sends him, pays for his college, and then he's off. And he doesn't give her the time of day. Yeah, maybe once in a while he'll send a Christmas card or something, but no concern, how you doing, helping, no relationship. And eventually the boy is sitting down with some of his friends and they're talking about their parents. And the boy says, very proudly says, I do what my mother told me. I care for the poor. I work hard and I always tell the truth. And then somebody leans into him and says, yeah, but what's your relationship with her? I don't have one. You see, that story, have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm going to get to heaven because of good works? Oh, yeah. Have you heard of that one?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that what the story proclaims? That's, I'm telling the truth, I'm helping the poor, and I'm doing these things that my mother told me. I am doing good things.
But we have the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother.
Well, and that's true. But in this story, he's only got I'm making it easy on you. Instead of trying to remember, I can't remember 10. 3 is a number for me. Okay? So these three things, he says, I'm a good guy. But he doesn't have a relationship with the one who gave him life, the one who gave him everything that he's got. That is the message of Jesus. Jesus says, God has given us so much, and what have we done with it? I'll tell you what we've done with it. This is what we've done with it. You know, Jesus was in heaven, and he looked down, and he saw this world that we made. And what did we do to this world? It's a mess, right? It's a messy mess. It's a dirty mess. It's a mess that your garage would be proud and pleased to have. And he sees that Jesus sees there's this barrier between us and God. And God has to deal with it. God's got to do it. We can't do it. There was a day when my mom and dad said, we got to clean out our basement. That had been collecting stuff for over 50 years. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Somebody else had to do it. And that's exactly where we are with our Heavenly Father. We couldn't do it. Somebody had to do it. And God didn't leave us to stew in our juices, but he came and he went to the cross to pay for sin. And this is a question that I hear every once in a while. Why did Jesus have to die for sin? I mean, what's up with that? Can't God just forgive? You ever hear that one? You mean, after all, President Biden, God bless President Biden, he wants to forgive, you know, the debt of people who went to college. Now, I don't care what you think about that. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, okay? But we want, you say, just forgive, right? There is no such thing as just forgive. Somebody pays. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had anybody in your house who you were having a party and they did something and they knocked over a lamp or something else and it broke?
Yes.
That's happened, right? Now, what are your options?
Replace it.
Okay, which is going to do what? Going to cost you, right? Somebody's got to pay. Or you can go to the person who knocked it over and say, okay, fork it over, right? I'll send you an invoice, $75. Or you could say, I am magnanimous. You don't have to pay. Guess what? You're still paying. Even if you don't replace the lamp, you're paying because now there's that dark spot in your room. I'm so embarrassed by this story. I was dusting. Yes, I like to dust. I like to iron. I did laundry this morning, by the way, before I came. Okay, I did a load of laundry and put a second in, moved the first one to the dryer because I love it. Anyway, I'm doing dusting. And I'm dusting, you know what a china hutch is? It's a big, tall thing that you put your china in. Ours happens to have big glass doors that open and rut. And Mary Ann, because Mary Ann is smart, right? She puts those very precious things not in, but on top. Because then nothing's going to get up there. Because nobody will know what's up there. And so I'm up there and I'm dusting my brains out. And I thought, I'm going to be a good husband. Oh, pop my jersey. I'm going to be a good husband and I'm not just going to dust the cabinet. I'm going to dust the top. How good is that? And I'm up there and I'm not up there with my head so I can see. I just got my hand over there, right? And I'm dusting away, and clunk. Uh-oh is right. So I get up there and look. And Marianne has a teapot that's in the shape of an elephant. And I knocked it over, and I broke its trunk. We haven't replaced that, but there was a price to be paid. She was very loving and kind, but there is a price to be paid. There is no just forgiving. It doesn't go away. And when our gracious God who loves us and has given us everything, and we say, yeah, maybe at Christmas, you know, and we don't have that intimate personal relationship he made us to have, a price has to be paid. And that was Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus came. We needed a sacrifice. We couldn't do it. We couldn't figure it out. Think about it this way. Jack, you're my friend. You're nice. I'm going to punch you in the nose. And so I punch Jack in the nose, right? And Bill is so nice. He looks at Jack, who's got blood coming down and in pain. Bill turns to me and says, "Chet, I forgive you." To which Jack says, "Now, wait a minute. I want to talk about this for a minute. I'm the one who got hurt, right? Has to be paid. All sin is ultimately punching Jack, being careless, is against people. But ultimately, it's against who God is. Why do you think, remember what Jesus said? Remember those guys, I'm going to say guys, but we don't know how many of them there were. We assume four. There were some guys who carried this one guy who's paralyzed. Remember the story? And they can't get close, so what do? They go up on the roof, and what do up on the roof? They make a hole. I want to see the homeowner's claim on that one. But anyway, they dig a hole, right? And they lower the guy down in front of Jesus. There's a crowd. He's paralyzed. And what does Jesus say to him? No. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Those are the first words he says. And what does everybody say? Who can forgive sins except God? Because all sin is against God. And Jesus is right there saying, "I'm God. I'm the one who can take care of his sin." And by the way, if you think that was bad, let me now heal the guy and shut you all up. Which is basically what happened. Jesus took all of our guilt and shame. There's no need to look over our shoulders anymore. Do you look over your shoulder and say, "I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I was so insensitive. I was such a jerk." And these things just keep piling on from your past. I was talking to somebody this week, and all they were able to do was cry. They were crying for hours because of their past. This is exactly why Jesus came. This is exactly why Jesus died. This is exactly why Jesus rose from the dead. So we don't have to have an unknown Jesus. That we can have a known Jesus. So when those things come, and by the way, those thoughts about our past, if you've received Christ, are straight from the pit of hell. They're straight from the devil. They're straight from your enemy. They're not friendly thoughts, okay? You need to take them and say, "This is what Jesus did. He rose from the dead. He died to pay for all of my sin." It's awfully hard to run a race while you're looking backwards. It's awfully hard to drive home today if all you're doing is looking in your rearview mirror. Jesus says, "I know all of your sin, and I know how horrible it was, but I take it on to myself, and it is done." Just like Chris said, before Jesus died, what did he say? "It is finished." The payment for all your sin. And that's why Jesus can say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the unknown Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. But he's unknown to our family and friends and neighbors and people we're standing in line with. This is the one who died for you and for me. He is the one who did it all, and we got to stop being quiet. Marianne's been doing a lot of sewing. She is amazing. And she has these special scissors. They're called Ginger scissors. Anybody know what Ginger scissors are? If you ever were to sew, you would want Ginger scissors, okay? These are the top of the line. These are the best scissors for cutting out material, bar none. They ain't cheap, but they are the best. And guess what happens to scissors after you use them for a while? They get dull. And what do you got to do to dull scissors? You got to sharpen them. Now, I'm sorry?
You can take foil and cut through foil, and that will sharpen them.
I don't know. I've heard about that. I've heard about putting them in sand.
Cut sandpaper.
I'm not going to doubt those things. But these are expensive scissors, okay? These aren't just, you know, the ones that I'm used to with the rounded tops, you know, we got that never cut anything in second grade. These are expensive scissors. And so I want to get somebody who knows what they're doing. Yeah, I could buy a sharpener. I could buy something off of the internet. But I want somebody who's got skill. And guess what? You'll never guess what. There are no sharpeners in Lake Wales. None. There was one that's supposed to be in Winter Haven, and I called it up and I get an answering service about something else. So I find this place in the northeast side of Lakeland, in the middle of nowhere. Okay? Did I say it was in the middle of nowhere? It was in the middle of nowhere. And so I have no chance of finding that except through map software on my phone. So we make it into a date. Okay, I know how to show a woman a good time. Okay, we first of all both had eye examinations. We did that together. How romantic is that? And then, heartstrings, you see the rose petals just falling from the sky as I take her to Joanne's fabric store. One of my favorite places in the world, dripping with sarcasm. But anyway, she's there and we walk and we do that. And to top the date off, okay, we call it a gant, that's our term. We have a gant, we have this trip, and we drive up into Lakeland. And we go to this place. And we drop the scissors off. It's a hole in the wall. I mean, and dirt everywhere. I mean, you know, I felt like I needed to gown up before I went in there. The guy said, yeah, it'll be done. Guy does it over the weekend. Call on Monday. So I called on Monday. Yeah, they're done. And so we then went on Wednesday. Again, we made it into a date. We did a couple other things, did this and that, and we wound up in Lakeland at this same place. This time, Marianne comes in with me. So we go in, and she does the very unfortunate thing of leaning on the counter. And so now she has this black splotch right here on her. And we're just talking, and the guy's going nuts about these scissors, okay? You don't know Ginger scissors, but he is just, oh, I love Ginger scissors. They're so good scissors. They almost sharpen themselves. And I'm listening to him go on, and I'm just looking around. And I noticed on the wall over there a picture. It's a painting of Jesus. So I let him finish with the Ginger scissors, right? I let him finish, okay. I said, his name is Jim. I said, Jim, can I ask you a question? I'm just standing here, and I just happened to see a picture of Jesus. I said, there's a picture on that wall. Who is that? He said, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus, why would you have a picture of Jesus on your wall? He said, because Jesus died for my sin and for your sin. And he was off. Okay, we got a sermonette, you know, about how he was a drug addict and he was into booze and everything. And he came to Christ and changed his life. Now, this guy, you would not want to be performing surgery on you, okay? His hands looked like they hadn't been washed in a couple of years, okay? And the dust and the dirt and the grime from grinding and sharpening. But I found a new brother. Now, I would never have found out about Jim's faith if I hadn't asked a question. And the question was right there. I'd like to suggest that when you're with people, that God's going to bring questions up to you, allowing you to open a door. And you don't have to. I love this guy. There's a guy who's in our Walmart in Lake Wales. He walks around handing out tracts. Okay? God bless him. Okay? I'm thrilled. I'm happy for him. He's good. He's trying his best. But I find them all out on the parking lot outside. But to have a conversation with somebody, to extend kindness. Just the other day, somebody asked me why I did this. And I'm a nobody, okay? I'm no different than you. I just said, Jesus has been good to me. So I want to be good to you. Did that take a lot of brains? No. Didn't have to memorize a long thing. But it's these little encounters that can change a life. Because that's what happened to me. I heard in the parking lot of a bowling alley that God loved me. And if God can use a message like that, in a place like that, to change a person like me, he can use you to make this unknown Jesus known to a world that desperately, desperately needs him. The one who died for all of us. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you are not unknown. You are the Lord God, seated high, lifted up, and glorified. And the angels fly around singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. But down here on planet Earth, there's not so much singing about you. So God, forgive us for turning away, for being embarrassed or whatever. Change us because of who you are and what you did. You died for us. You rose from the dead. You gave us good news. Let us be the kind of people who share that. In Jesus' name, amen.